Thank you so much for that. It's an amazing worship team here. I hope this continues. Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts 2, verses 37 through 41. So if you would, remain standing and as I read this passage. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Thank you. You may be seated, Pastor Dan.
What a blessing it's been to be here this morning and to worship our Lord together. We will be in Acts chapter 2, those verses that Charles has just read for us. I want to welcome each one that's here today, each visitor. Thankful for each one. Thankful for that missions moment as well. Thank you for those that are gifted in music and that lead us along. What a wonderful thing that is. Let me pray and we'll begin, okay? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your people, not only here but all around the world, that testify to who Jesus is and to his greatness and to his great love for us. Father, I pray that as we look into your word now, that you would guide me along, keep me from saying anything I should not say. May you be pleased with what is proclaimed and our response to it. That's each one of us, Lord, myself included. Father, open your word to us in new and wonderful ways. Teach us things that we otherwise would not know. Remind us of things that we've known about for a long time. I want to thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41 is actually where we're going to be. Needed to include 36 in there as well. The title of this message is Gospel Preaching. Luke opens the book of Acts with an address to someone who is called Theophilus. Theophilus' name means lover of God. What a wonderful name, hey? Lover of God. It's almost as if this book could be addressed to anyone that was a lover of God, anyone who has come to faith in Jesus. Peter began this sermon that we're looking at back in verse 14, and he began in this way, "Men of Judea and all those who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." And then in verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words." That's been the title of our message for a couple of weeks now. And in verse 36, he begins in this way, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain." And then now in verse 37, he says, now when they heard this. Peter and what he has preached has grabbed their attention. Peter and the message that he's been preaching to this group of Jews has grabbed their attention. Today, we're going to consider the effects of gospel preaching. We're going to cover just six verses today, verses 36 through 41. It's going to be a three-point message, and each point will have a few parts to it as well. But now, without a doubt, Peter has a distinctly Jewish audience. There's no doubt in that, but I want to be clear about something before we begin, and that is that Peter is and has been preaching a gospel message. I want to be very clear about that. When I was a younger guy, Cindy got me a really exciting, I think it was a birthday gift, and it was flying lessons. I took flying lessons for a little while. I made it up to the point where my next lesson was going to be solo, and actually ran out of time and ran out of money and ran out of nerve a little bit because that lesson just prior to that, we jumped off the runway momentarily, and it kind of spooked me, and I thought, how did that happen? Anyhow, one day maybe I'll get back to that. But it was quite exciting to fly over the world that I knew at that time and to see things from that perspective and to be at the controls of that plane. And while I can't remember everything that I learned because that's, I think, at least 35 years ago, there was something that stuck out to me, and I want to share that with you now. I can remember that the plane was really influenced by the wind. And depending on the direction of the wind, you might take off or land from a certain direction on the runway, hey? The plane was really influenced by the wind. You might want to navigate your approach a bit differently, considering the wind's direction. But one thing was for sure, when I came back, I'd be landing on the same airport. I'd be landing at the same field, that was for certain. Before we go any further into this message, and while we're still circling high above that same patch of ground, I thought it might be helpful for us to look at Isaiah 53, verse 1 through 6. And you don't need to turn there, but you can if you'd like to. Isaiah 53, verse 1 through 6, we could read the whole of this chapter, but I'm only going to read 6 verses. Isaiah 53, 1 through 6, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those are powerful, beautiful, amazing words about our Lord. But it seems to me, as we look at this section of Scripture from Isaiah 53, it seems that the gospel was on the mind of God long before a single one of us was ever born. The gospel was on the mind of God long before any one of us was ever born. It was on the mind of God before our country ever became a country. It was on the mind of God even before Peter preaches this sermon to a Jewish audience. The gospel was on the mind of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, he says some interesting things there. Josh, I may need your help. There we go. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Every aspect of what Paul is sharing there is included in Peter's message in Acts chapter 2 in one form or another. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 11, I may need your help again, Josh. Paul goes on to talk about the fact that the other apostles, he went and spoke to them, and they preached things as well. But he says this, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and you also believe. It was the same gospel. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. The point is, while depending on the audience, your approach to the message may be different, just like depending on the wind, my approach to that landing strip may be different. Depending on the audience, the approach may be different, but you're going to find yourself circling that same piece of ground and still landing on the same field. And that field is a hill that's called Calvary in Latin. It's called Golgotha in Aramaic. It's the place of the skull, or the field of the skull in English. The same gospel is preached by Peter and Paul. That's my point. The same Jesus. And that is important. that's important before we begin today, because we're looking at the effects of gospel preaching as we look at this section of Scripture that Charles has read for us. And there's 3 points in this message. Let's get busy with the first one. Gospel preaching drives at the heart. That's the first point of this message. Gospel preaching drives at the heart. Josh, you got that next one? Thank you. Verses 36 through 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? There's an intensity to gospel preaching, isn't there? It drives at the heart. In truth, Peter has not left reason out. He hasn't checked their minds at the door with regard to this message. He's not left reason out of his preaching. He's presented to them facts, the gaping holes in their understanding about the events, the current events that they themselves are experiencing. He has filled in those gaping holes in their understanding with pictures of Jesus. In verse 36, he lays it before them. He lays before Jesus' exalted position. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. And he lays before them their responsibility and their guilt. This Jesus whom you crucified. That's intense, isn't it? Gospel preaching has an intensity to it, and it drives at the heart. There are a few things, there are at least 2 things, maybe 3 things I'd like to notice with regard to these 2 verses. The cut, the cause, and the question. I've termed them in that way. The cut, the cause, and the question. To the cut. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, or they were cut to the heart. What did they hear? Well, we know what they heard. They heard about Jesus, crucified, risen, ascended, and active. They heard about a risen Lord. Now when they heard this, upon the revelation of Jesus Christ that Peter had shared with them, the gospel preaching he'd share with them, who Jesus was and who he is, Peter preached and they were convicted. And they were convinced, rather, and then they became convicted. Peter preached and they were convinced of the truths he proclaimed, and then they were convicted. Gospel preaching drives at the heart. Why did it pierce them so? That's my question. Because I think the message has reached its desired target. Gospel preaching enters the ear, and it's filtered through the mind, and it reaches down to the heart. Gospel preaching drives at the heart. How often is it people deal in niceties, hey? Search for a word to describe this. I was thankful when it came to my mind. Cordial. Cordial is the word I'm looking for. Cordial won't do when critical is the condition, will it? I can think to an event in my life when critical was the condition for someone, and cordial wouldn't do. Cordial won't do when critical is the condition. Cordial is warm and friendly approval. Peter's not using that. This Jesus whom you crucified. He's not using political correctness, speculations, or traditions. When I'm talking about traditions, I'm just talking about things like hanging tinsel on your tree or putting up light bulbs at Christmas time or showing up to church or something like that. And you think, okay, I got my ticket punched. I'm set to go. But cordial won't do when critical is the condition. There's a cut here. It's piercing, and it pierces the heart. Gospel preaching drives at the heart. Have you ever had a deep cut? The blood comes rushing out. If you've had enough of them at some point, it's just, hey, I got to stop dripping all over the floor, right? I can remember the first deep cut I had. It was right on this pinky finger right here. I was maybe 11 or 12 years old. I got myself this nice glass of root beer. It was family night at my folks' house, and I went and sat down on a bench, and I took one sip of that root beer, and I went to set that glass down. It must have been the sweat on that glass. It slipped through my hands. I went to catch it. It broke and cut my finger to the bone all at the same time. and the blood came gushing out. And when that happens to the first your first time, you're thinking, oh no, I've damaged myself, right? I started sweating bullets. Now what? I got blood coming out of me faster than that root beer fell on the floor. It wasn't that bad, but it was bad enough, right? 1 minute, I was just as happy as a clam. The next minute, I was cut deep. I never really expected it. That's how it is for these folks here. They never really saw it coming. They were cut to the heart. They were pierced to the heart. They never saw it coming. Gospel preaching has an intensity to it, and it drives at the heart. It was an unexpected thing. It happened suddenly. They had not woke up that morning thinking, hey, today I think I'm going to go and listen to a message in Jerusalem and be convicted. I don't think they woke up that morning with that on their mind at all. Well, what had caused that conviction? Gospel preaching, because it aims at the heart. And when that kind of conviction comes, your only thought is the same as mine as a young guy with that finger cut. I got to get this fixed. Is there any remedy? That's your thought. And that's why their question, what shall we do? What shall we do? Gospel preaching aims at the heart. And the cause, the cut was deep. It went to the heart. The cause was the gospel preaching. The question was that, what shall we do? Look what it says there in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? There's a few things I'd like us to notice about this. The first thing is they've stopped asking each other questions, hey? Back in verse 14, if you're in Acts chapter 2, look back in verse 12, rather. Acts 2:12. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? You know, you can ask the right question, but ask the wrong person. They've stopped that now. They're asking the right people, what shall we do? They want to hear from those who have been with Jesus. And the question is just straightforward, because gospel preaching reaches the heart, and the question comes from the need of their heart. They're not fickling around with the Lord. They're not fickling around with the question they need to ask. They're not fickling around with the information they've been given. They know for a truth what Peter has said, and they've been cut by it. So the question comes from the need of the heart. The Bible mentions the heart hundreds of times, maybe as many as 1,000 times. And what it means by the heart is the very core of our being. They were pierced to the very core of their being. Have you ever had that happen? Get away from all the niceties and the cordialities. That's probably not a word, right? But get away from all that for a minute and allow God to do business with you. This question arises from that. They were cut to the core of their being. Gospel preaching prepares a person to ask the right questions, and they're asking the right question, and they're asking the right people. It prepares them by presenting them with the facts concerning themselves and their relationship to Jesus, facts concerning Jesus. This crowd needed to hear that they had crucified their Messiah at the hands of wicked men, and Peter tells them that's what they've done. Brings us to our second point. We're talking about the effects of gospel preaching. And gospel preaching drives at the heart. The second point is gospel preaching demands a response. There is an intent in gospel preaching. Now, Peter's going to answer their question, and their question has been, what shall we do? He's going to answer that question. And I've broken that answer up into two parts, the call and the cure. The call and the cure. That brings us to our next verses. I've got to flip this. Gosh, can you help me out again? Acts 2, 38 and 39. Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself." The call and the cure. Gospel preaching calls for a response. There's three responses that Peter calls for here. Repent, be baptized, and then he talks about the extent of the message that he's preached. Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's his first statement. The call is to repent, to change your mind, to turn toward God. It's to admit, to turn toward God is to admit you were turned away from him to begin with, right? To agree with God, to change your mind. And a change of mind should lead to a change of action. Then the second part of that call is this call to be baptized. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not baptismal regeneration or baptismal salvation he's talking about here, but this baptism would picture a complete change of allegiance as well. They were to change their mind and they were to change their allegiance, right? Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ before all these people. It's not the ordinance of baptism that would save them, but their faith in Jesus, and that would be powerfully expressed through the baptism in his name. That gets to the next part of this with regard to gospel preaching demands a response. So he says there's this call on you to repent, to believe. And that's the extent, the call and its extent. The second part of verse 38 and verse 39. Now, gospel preaching had just begun. This is the birth of the church, and it was not going to be limited to this occasion, nor limited to this group gathered here. The extent would even catch Peter by surprise. It's going to, isn't it? We're going to get to Acts chapter 10. And Peter's going to interact with this man named Cornelius. And when he does that in Acts 10:38, what does he start with? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. The same thing he says to these Jews. Different audience, same Jesus. You get to verse 42 of Acts 10 and he says, This is the one, appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And then verse 43, he says that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That's what he's saying to these Jews here in Acts chapter 2. Same thing. It's believe and receive. I want to share a few verses with you now. Josh, next one, if you would, please. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here in verse 39, he says, for the promise is for you and for your children, I'm back in Acts 2 momentarily, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And here, Paul says to the Ephesians, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by what? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. It is believe and receive. Believe on Jesus, receive forgiveness, and receive the Holy Spirit. In a few weeks, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at receiving the Holy Spirit in another message. But just a couple of verses about that. Josh, if you would. The next one. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. No, go back one, Josh. I think I clicked ahead of you. What Paul says to the Galatians, this go back to Galatians. I'll try it here. I'll turn there. Galatians 3 and verse 2, you could turn there if you'd like. We'll look at verse 14 as well. Galatians 3 and verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? That's not, I don't believe that's the verse I wanted, but Galatians 3:14. Yeah, this is the verse I wanted. This is the only thing I want to find out for you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is regard to the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is writing to the Galatians and asking them, did you receive that by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Same thing Peter preaches to these Jews back here in Acts 2. In 3:14 it says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Same promise. Back in Acts 2:39, for the promises for you and for your children are all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Okay, this is the call. It's repent, be baptized, it's believe and receive. That's what it is. That's the call. The cure. I want to talk about the cure here because gospel preaching demands a response. Gospel preaching demands a response because God has provided the cure for our condition, which is we're all sinners. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, he says to them in Acts 2, verse 38, for the forgiveness of your sins, plural. Because all have sinned, he states plain what they are already convicted of, and he calls it what it is. He calls it sin. He says to those who have been pierced to the heart that the one you have pierced to a cross is the one who can forgive your sins. The malady that they're suffering is universal, and there's only one cure. Gospel preaching demands a response because the cost of that cure. Because of the cost of that cure. Let's see if we got this up to speed now. Looks like not. I'm going to share a few verses with you, okay? I want you to just listen carefully. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. The second part of that verse says, to him who loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood. I'm talking about the cost of the cure now. And I'm saying that gospel preaching demands a response because of the cost of the cure. And we need a cure because we're all sinners. Hebrews 9:22, this is written to Jews. It says, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or no remission of sins. In Romans 5:8-9, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in this. This is written to Romans now, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Justification through his blood. Colossians 1:20 says this, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Are you reconciled by his blood? 1 Peter 1:18, here's Peter speaking again. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. How perishable is silver and gold? Peter says it's perishable. You are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And I typed in here when I read that earlier yesterday, I thought, hallelujah, hallelujah, what a Savior. We're covered by his blood. Gospel preaching demands a response because of the cost of the cure. Revelation 5:9, we're invited into this scene in heaven, and a new song is being sung. And it's a song of worship to Jesus. We're singing worship hymns this morning, weren't we? We're singing that he is worthy when we're doing that, right? We're proclaiming his worth. In Revelation 5:9, there is this new song being sung, and it starts like this. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Speaking today on the effects of gospel preaching, because gospel preaching drives at the heart, and it's meant to cut us and to cause us to ask the right questions. And gospel preaching demands a response. It demands a response because of what was provided for us, because of Christ's bloodshed. And gospel preaching defines our position. Gospel preaching defines our position. Back to Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And with many other words, it says, gospel preaching defines your position. You know, there's an urgency to the gospel. There's an urgency to gospel preaching. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." But gospel preaching defines your position. Peter's telling these people, you're either on the side of corruption or you're on the side of Christ. That's what he's telling them plainly. You're either standing in the way of sinners or you're standing with the Savior. He's not giving them any middle ground. He's talking about corruption here. The corruption they are currently standing in, on the wrong side of things when it comes to God's wrath. And I'd like you to notice that Luke does not include a few things here. One thing is that Luke does not include all that Peter had preached to them. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them. Also notice that Peter lumps them all together in one bunch. Be saved from this perverse generation, or save yourselves from this untoward generation. Notice it's an open invitation. This verse tells me that they were able to respond to the word that had been preached. They needed only to believe and to receive the forgiveness that they so desperately needed. They were at that moment part of what Peter calls this untoward generation, corrupt generation, warped, crooked, perverse. This generation, this age, or this nation. Can I ask you a question? Does our generation have any room to boast if we were to compare ourselves to this generation? If you say, well, we're not part of that generation, well, how about our generation? Would you say we're all sunshine and lollipops? We're sinful. We live in a corrupt generation. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." If you limit it to just this generation, it doesn't change the fact. We live in a sinful generation as well. If you say this generation extends to this age, the gospel age that works. Now the concern here, the message is going to wrap up quickly here. I want to talk to you about the concern. Verse 41. "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." And 40 as well. I've already read that. But notice the concern is personal and it's individual. Peter has taken a personal interest in their salvation. That's why with many other words he keeps exhorting them. And about 3,000 individuals have received his word, or gladly received his word. They joyfully or freely received the message that had been preached. And it says about 3,000 souls were saved. Explosive growth in the church. It goes from about 120 to over 3,000. The effects of gospel preaching that day were that many believed. But you know what stands out to me? The majority of them didn't. There's hundreds of thousands of people in this city, and the majority of the people that heard this message said no. Maybe they decided to reserve their judgment on these things for another day. Maybe that day never came. Gospel preaching drives at the heart. It demands a response and it defines your position. What side are you on? On the side of the corrupt generation or on the side of Christ? That's personal, isn't it? It gets right to the heart of every individual in this room, every individual in this state, every individual in our nation, every individual on this planet. What side of the cross are they on? I don't know if that language makes sense, but are they on the side of the corruption or on the side of Christ? That's what I'm saying. Look, I don't know what the Lord will do with this message, but I wanted to bring this in this way and recognize that Peter is preaching a gospel message, and the same message he preaches here is the same message we have for a dying world today, a world that's dying without Christ. It's the same message I'm proclaiming to you. When I trusted Jesus as Savior, that's exactly what I did. I was added to that number that was 103,120 and some, and then grew and grew and grew. When I trusted Jesus as my Savior, whatever the number was, I was added that day to that number. Same can be true of you today. You can be added to that number. You can trust Jesus as their Savior because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. He's the cure. The malady for us is sin. Peter states it plain. He says you need forgiveness for your sins. Yep, they were there at the time, during the era when Jesus was physically crucified. But he doesn't say you need forgiveness for that specific sin. He says you need forgiveness for your sins. Guess what? I'm going to lump us all in the same boat. And I'm going to take us right back up to flying in that airplane. And we're flying over the same landing strip. We're looking down at Mount Calvary, at Golgotha, the place of the skull where Jesus died. Have you trusted in his finished work alone? Has it entered into your heart? Have you been cut to the heart with regard to this? Or is it an 18-inch miss it's talked about? It's entered your head. You haven't allowed it to get to your heart. And you've said, no, I'll deal with that another day. Friend, I'm asking you to do away with the niceties. Forget what is cordial this year. When you see a box of cordial cherries on the shelf this year, think of me saying this and just forget about it and let God do business with you for real. For real. You don't have enough intellect to figure this out for yourself. You can't save yourself. When you get to heaven, you can't stand before holy God and say, well, God, I mapped this all out and I think, based on you fill in the blank, unless you're standing before him clothed in Christ's righteousness, you got none of your own. Unless it's his blood you're covered in, you're toast. You're toast. God is absolutely worthy and holy and pure. Friend, you're not. You're not even close. Neither am I. We need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. We got to close. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for each one that's here. Father, bless this word to our hearts this Christmas season. And bring us back next week. Bring us back tonight for the party tonight. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.